Continuing today our brief series in the Sermon on the Mount. We've skipped chapter 5, that's where the sermon begins, and we're looking at chapter 6. And we've just got three, one last week and another next week as well. This whole sermon, the greatest sermon ever told, is from beginning to end a powerful challenge to be different, radically different from the world around us, as we put first the priorities of God and His kingdom. Chapter 5, it was a call to be different in our moral conduct. And if you go to the 7:30, you'll have heard a series on Matthew chapter 5 there, quite recently. Then last week we saw we're to be different in our religious practices. Just because we're active in religion doesn't mean we're following the priorities of the kingdom of God. Jesus says if you're in the kingdom of God and you follow God's priorities, your focus will be on your Father in heaven, not in trying to please people around you. We're not to be hypocrites. And today, and next week as well, we're called to be different in our rejection of materialism. Once again, we'll find the teaching of Jesus is very contemporary indeed. There's never been, perhaps, a more materialistic generation than this one. Now, the materialist, you'll know, thinks that observable things are the only things there are. That things we can see and touch and hold are the only reality. And he or she lives on the basis of that assumption. And so for many people today, life consists in the pursuit of things. I mentioned before, I'm sure, a book I came across not long ago, simply called Born to Shop, which is a very tragic title. People look so often to money and possessions for security and happiness. That's why the lottery has such a hold over millions. So every week they hand over money they can't really afford to buy a minute chance of getting a fortune. And they think to themselves, if I could only win the jackpot, then I'd be happy. Even the wealthy keep playing. We always want more, don't we? Just last week I read an article. It was an interview with Michael O'Leary, who is the chief executive of Ryanair. He's a multimillionaire. He said in that interview, I thought getting the first million would be the best feeling in the world. But nothing, he said. So you think, well, I've got to double it. Make two. And then nothing. And then you think, well, I've got to double it and make four. And then eight. We're never really satisfied. In our different ways, many of us are exactly the same as him. That's the world we live in as Christians, and we know the pressure to conform. Often it's an unnoticed pressure that molds us into the materialist image of our generation and world. We are not immune, are we, from the allure of the adverts with their very seductive message. You haven't lived until you've driven this car, worn these clothes, visited that location, they tell us. And we hear the voice within urging us to keep up with the Joneses next door. You see it with a teenager. That teenager has to have that particular brand of trainer to avoid acute embarrassment at school. The cheaper alternative, of course, is exactly the same. It just doesn't have the logo on. But it simply will not do. And adults are really no different. How easy it is to buy a better music system, a bigger house, a place at that school for the kids, a faster car, exotic holidays, not because we've thought about such things before God, and if we have, they may well be right. Not because we've thought about them before God, but just because all our friends have them. They're expected of people, of our status in life. Perhaps Christians are compromised in this area more than any other. We tend to downplay the teaching of the Bible on these subjects. We're familiar, aren't we, with the commandments? And we agree, absolutely, when the Bible says you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and we say, yes, those are very serious sins. We must avoid them. But how easily we forget that the Bible also says you shall not covet. Yet we're quick to excuse that sin. Indeed, we hardly think of it as a sin at all. These words of Jesus come with a powerful challenge. He's speaking in a very contemporary way about the folly of materialism. That's the theme of our passage today. And we'll notice two major points that he makes before a quick application, an uncomfortable choice he faces with at the end. And here are the 2 points I think he's making. Materialism does not pay, and materialism does not satisfy. First, materialism does not pay. Look at, again, if you would, at verses 19 to 21, where the Lord Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, the key to understanding that section is the little word treasure. It describes not what money is, but what we think about it. Verse 21 makes that very clear. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our treasure is where our heart is. So just as last week, remember, we were invited to examine our hearts, so this week, we're forced to examine our hearts. Have I got a heart problem? Jesus is asking, where is your treasure? What are your priorities in life? Are we concerned above all with things on earth or with things in heaven? There are the two options for the investment of our lives. And Jesus pleads with us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't invest your life here. Don't be a materialist, because it doesn't pay. Not in the end. Now, before going on, we need to be clear, there is nothing wrong with money in itself, or with possessions. They're good gifts of a loving Creator. The Bible teaches that we should earn our way so we can provide for ourselves and our relatives, both now and in the future. So in the book of Proverbs, the ant is commended to us for the way in which it stores up food in the summer so it will be ready in the winter. Saving is absolutely right and wise. And we're told that our loving Creator gives us good things for us richly to enjoy. He doesn't expect us simply to make do with the bare necessities of life and nothing more. So Jesus is not telling us here to empty our bank accounts, nor is he telling us to survive on bread and water, to give away everything else. He's rather pointing out the folly of a life devoted to the pursuit of earthly things, because they simply will not last. Look again at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We try and do all we can, don't we, to escape from the impermanent reality of our world, and we've been quite successful. We've invented mothballs, rust-proof paint, burglar alarms. We invest in precious metals that don't corrode and put them in a bank vault. But some things corrode even precious metals. Inflation. And some thieves aren't even deterred by secure vaults. The Inland Revenue. All material things in this world will pass away. But just think about it. That shiny car you've just bought, and you are so proud of it. You're terrified of even getting a little scratch down the side. And yet think about it. 2 years' time, you'll be on the scrap heap, along with all the other cars that you look down on now. Or that smart new outfit that you've just bought. Well, next year maybe you wouldn't be seen dead in it. Be out of fashion. Suppose someone might buy it in the Oxfam shop and extend its life for a little while, but then it'll be thrown away and end up on the tip like everything else. Or that house we take such care of. It'll fall down in the end. So will this building, along with all the great landmarks of Oxford. There's an obsession these days with preserving things. And there's much that is absolutely good and right about that. Believe in preservation. But I wonder whether part of the reason why there are so many preservation societies is that we've stopped believing in eternity. You see, if this world is all there is, then we're bound to try to make things in it last as long as possible and put all our energies into trying to do so. But we need to be clear, it is a battle we will inevitably lose in the end. Inevitably. It's always sad when you hear of people who've invested their life savings in a bank, maybe, or a pension fund that later collapses. Very sad. But what would you say about someone who invested all their money in a company that they knew was heading for certain liquidation? You'd say they were a fool, wouldn't you? And yet that is what most people do with all that they have, with their lives. They pour their hearts and energy in the pursuit of things that they know, if they'll only stop to think about it, will not last. Or even if the things last for a few decades beyond they do, they'll die, won't they? They won't be able to enjoy them. And Jesus is saying, don't do it. Don't be so foolish as to invest in things that will not last. Instead, invest in the bank of heaven, where the treasure is secure. Verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Very striking how this passage links in with the beginning of chapter 6 that we looked at, some of us, last week. Do you remember? We looked at hypocrisy in religion. And basically, hypocrisy is worldliness. Why is it that the religious hypocrites focused on other people in his or her prayers and giving and wants to get praise from them? Well, basically, because he or she either doesn't believe in God or thinks that God is so far away that there's no cash value in devoting any attention to him. I'm not sure he sees me, I'm not sure he hears when I pray, so if I'm going to pray, I'm going to make sure that at least you hear, and you're impressed, and you say, well done, good and faithful servant, even if he doesn't. It's worldliness. It's devoted to this world. Hypocrisy in religion, well, you also see hypocrisy in materialism. It's the same kind of worldliness that drives the materialist. He also can't see beyond the immediate, beyond this present world. His whole life is devoted to achieving and accumulating things on earth. And he too gets his reward. But once again, it's very limited. It does not last. You see how the hypocrite and the materialist are related. They are first cousins. And they're driven by the same worldview. In fact, often they're the same person. The one whose horizon is limited to this world is a hypocrite at church on Sunday, and then a materialist at the office or in the shops on Monday. And there's something of that in all of us, is there not? Jesus is pointing out the folly of that kind of life. He says materialism does not pay. It gives a limited return that doesn't last. So instead he pleads with us, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Invest in the bank of heaven where your treasure is secure. Now what does it actually mean to invest in heaven? I think in essence it means live for the future. Or live for God. Make sure your decisions are governed not by the short term but by the long term. Not by this world which is passing away, but by the eternal God and his eternal kingdom. The kingdom that has already broken into this world through the death, life, death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will one day come in all its fullness when he returns. If we live with our priority being him, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and serving him, that will have huge practical implications. If I have the privilege of deciding what job I'll do, then surely the first question should not be which job will give you the most money. Which job will give me the highest status in society? But rather, which job will give me, as the person I am, with the gifts that I've got, and we're all different, the most opportunities to be fruitful in my service of Christ? Because the money I make and the status I achieve are insignificant in the light of eternity. They won't last. I'll have no money in heaven. No one will be saying, oh, you were an OBE, were you? Oh, well done, yes. Very impressive. And a managing director. Totally irrelevant in the light of eternity. But the fruit of our labours for Christ will last forever. And once we're in a job, if I live in the light of God's coming kingdom, my priority will not be success at all costs. The fact that I broke that sales record or won over that important client is irrelevant in the light of eternity. What really matters is how I treat my colleagues, whether I'm a man or woman of integrity, whether I live out my Christian principles, whatever the cost, whether I look for opportunities to share my faith with others. And my attitude to the money I earn will be strikingly different too. I won't use it to store up for myself things on earth. See, there does come a time when prudent saving becomes selfish hoarding. When a right enjoyment of the good things that God has given me is used as an excuse for a life of luxury, as I keep accumulating infinitely more than I need, blind to the desperate needs of the starving in the world, those who are physically starving through lack of food, those who are spiritually starving because they haven't heard the good news of Christ. There's a challenge here for all of us, isn't there? Am I investing in heaven? One of the Duke of Wellington's biographers discovered some of his old check stubs. He wrote in his biography, "When I saw how he spent his money, I knew the man." But what would our bank statements tell others about us? Where is my treasure? Where is my heart focused? On earth or in heaven? Am I a materialist or a Christian? That's the first thing Jesus is saying. Materialism does not pay. And the second, materialism does not satisfy. Look at verses 22 and 23 again. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" See, if materialism doesn't pay, then neither does it satisfy. That's the clear implication, I think, of what Jesus teaches in these verses. It's not entirely obvious what he's saying, so let's try and tease it out if we can. A sighted person walks in the light, whereas a blind person must walk in the darkness with all the problems associated with that. There's a great difference between their quality of life, and it's all caused by one tiny organ. Whether an eye functions properly or not has far-reaching implications. That much is obvious. But we're meant, I think, to look beneath the surface of the obvious reading of these words. In the context, the eye must stand, I think, for the heart. Jesus has just said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our hearts follow our treasure, whether that is on earth or in heaven. We have to decide where we'll invest our lives. And Jesus wants us to be in no doubt at all the vital significance of that decision. Because if our hearts are focused on the right place and we invest in heaven, then our eye is good, to use his language, and our whole lives are flooded with light. But if, on the other hand, we are materialistic and have our hearts fixed on this world, then our eye is bad and we are full of darkness, we're blind. You see how Jesus is teaching that the materialistic mindset affects the whole personality and has disastrous spiritual consequences. See, for the materialist, life is reduced to a never-ending quest for money and possessions and the satisfaction that it can't buy. The focus is on the body, its needs and comforts at the expense of the spirit. The focus is on things rather than people. It's seen in the most ugly form, in the squabbles that often break out over inheritances. So as the old saying goes, someone dryly observed, "Where there's a will, there's a crowd." That's sadly true. Families are torn apart again and again as they squabble about who gets the best share of the heirlooms. And such greed is everywhere. The rich strive to get richer, pampering themselves with more and more useless gadgets and luxurious home comforts. They are blind to the needs of those who are less fortunate. And blindness is the right expression in this context. Materialism produces a myopia that is unable to see beyond the next paycheck and what it will buy. The goal of the materialist, ironically, is a comfortable and contented life. But it never delivers, not fully. I went to the sales in London earlier this year, and as I was going into Selfridges, I saw a big banner which simply said, "Buy me I'll change your life. It's amazing the claims that materialism makes. But money and possessions can never deliver what they promise. Someone once said, money will buy libraries, but not wisdom. It will buy a prostitute, but not love. A suit, but not a physique. Entertainment, but not happiness. Greco Welsh once said, I've acquired everything I've wanted, yet I'm totally miserable. I think it very peculiar that one can acquire wealth and fame and accomplishment in one's career, beautiful children, a lifestyle that seems terrific, and yet be totally and miserably unhappy. We've seen massive increases in our material prosperity in the last few decades. And yet who could say we're happier? Quite the opposite, in fact, according to the evidence presented to the intriguingly named International Congress of Humour, which gathered in Switzerland a number of years ago. I love these statistics. I don't know how they came up with them. But according to statistics, the average man laughed for 18 minutes per day in 1950. Seems quite a lot to me, but 18 minutes per day, so the experts tell us, compared to only 6 minutes per day in the 1990s. It would be a rather strange job watching people all day to see how much they laugh for. In my newspaper, reporting this Congress, two experts were quoted. One of them was a psychologist. He said this, "The consensus among psychologists is that we are now anything up to 10 times more likely to be depressed than we were in the 50s. Advanced consumer capitalism exploits our instincts to compare ourselves to each other vastly more than we used to. We become deeply dissatisfied relative to others, despite being richer." Quoted Michael Argyle, tantalizingly introduced as an expert on happiness. This is what he said. "Those who value money most are less satisfied and in poorer mental health. This may be because money provides only superficial kinds of satisfaction." Well, you don't need a 21st century expert in happiness to tell you that. The Lord Jesus tells us it in his word. It's not just the materialist's treasure that corrodes. His heart does too. His warped ambitions in life give him a bad eye, which darkens his whole personality. A relentless pursuit of possessions makes us greedy, selfish, and dissatisfied. See, no one could accuse our divine investment advisor of hiding anything in the small print. The Lord Jesus has been absolutely straight with us as he describes the two banks in which we could invest our lives. One is secure for eternity. The other pays a small return, and only for a short time. And after that, the whole investment is lost. Materialism does not pay, and materialism does not satisfy. But it should be obvious what we should do. Invest everything in the bank of heaven. Live wholeheartedly for God and his kingdom, which is eternally secure. Yet even though we know, if we believe what Jesus is saying here, we know what we should do, instinctively, we tend to hold back, don't we? We want to hedge our bets. Surely it's wiser, we think to ourselves, to have a balanced portfolio. Yes, of course we should take the long-term view and invest something in the bank of heaven. It's good to keep on the right side of God if we can. Good to put something into an insurance policy for the next life. But only the fanatic puts everything there. We don't want to miss out, do we, on the good things of this life. And so despite the strong advice of the expert, the Lord Jesus, we're inclined to invest in both the bank of heaven, yes, but also the bank of earth as well. God and money. Do notice what Jesus says. He says, you can't. That is impossible. You cannot put something in both. Just read verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, ultimately, the choice we face is not between two places to invest, but two masters to serve. Jesus doesn't say you should not serve both God and money. He says you cannot do it. It is impossible. See, the picture here is not of employment, but of slavery. It is possible to have two employers. Many people do. One main job and a little extra work on the weekends or in the evenings. You can have two employers or even three, but you cannot have two owners, two masters. We've got to choose between God and money. As you may know, the old authorized version spoke of a choice between God and mammon. And that word mammon is a word from the language that Jesus himself would have spoken, Aramaic. It's one of the very few Aramaic words that's preserved for us in the Greek New Testament. And essentially, mammon means possessions. Now, Jesus is not saying you cannot be rich and Christian. It is possible to have both God and possessions, and money. But we can't serve them both. Do you remember that rich young ruler who was challenged by the Lord Jesus to sell everything he had and give to the poor? And he went away sad. His problem was not that he had many possessions. It was that they had him. They owned him. He served money. Jesus' command exposed that fact. So there's the choice. Who are we going to serve this coming week and for the rest of our lives? Will we serve God or mammon? God or materialism? Are we living for this world and the things in it? And if we are, we need to ask for forgiveness, because that is idolatry. It means we're living for something other than the one true God who made us. We need to repent of our sin and plead to him for forgiveness, confident that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners by dying on the cross. Many of us would say, well, no, hang on, I'm not doing that. I've already chosen. I put my trust in Christ. I'm serving God. But are we? The more money we have, the more possessions we accumulate, the greater the danger we're in. But bit by bit by bit, they'll begin to take a hold of us. It doesn't happen overnight. But over the years, you can see it. Gradually, the Christians, still in church, but not as keen as they used to be, just being shrunk as a Christian by the power of the world and its pressure, of materialism and its pressure. Perhaps we start to enjoy the good life and we want more of it. Things that previously would have counted as luxuries, they've become necessities now. Our eyes are increasingly fixed on this world. We want far more than our daily bread. We become obsessed with our comfort, our security, our pleasure, and not with God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. That is a danger for every one of us, and we need to repent and put God first again and recognize once more that all that we have is his. Is God our master? Or are we living for possessions? If so, Jesus says, don't be foolish, because materialism does not pay and it does not satisfy. Invest your life in God and his kingdom. Serve him and him alone. And if we're determined to do that, it'll have massive implications for the details of our life. There'll be a challenge for every one of us. Perhaps we need to go away and examine how we spend our money. We do need to do that from time to time. Have a kind of audit of where our money is spent. Or to think about what we own, all those possessions hidden away in the cupboards. Could they be put to better use? But as we think about the details of our lives, as I hope we will do, let's not lose sight of the massive, general, fundamental question that this passage asks of us, that the Lord Jesus addresses to us. He's saying, what are you living for? Where is your heart fixed? In this world or in heaven? For material things or for God and his kingdom? Let's pray. Just be quiet for a moment as we bring our own prayers to God. Particular resolves we'll need to make, or confessions. Lord God, our Father, we praise you that you are a generous God who pours gifts upon us abundantly. We pray that as we receive those gifts from you, we don't begin to live for them, but we keep our gratitude and keep our focus on you and on your kingdom. Help us to turn from things we know that are wrong and for attitudes that we know that are wrong in our lives. And help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.